word of prayer, and then we'll have our attempt at an interactive session. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we would like to thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ has demonstrated to us not only a model or template for making disciples, but he has also shown us the best manner, the best, the best strategy in it. And I admire him for that. I admire his great skill and how he knew when to teach and what to teach and how to teach it. And so I'd like to just ask you that you would allow us to have maybe a flavor of this in this next session. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we get to some interaction, I wanted to mention to you that a great deal of discipleship can be gleaned from how the Lord Jesus handled his disciples' lives. And what I find intriguing is to do a study of the life of Christ and ask the question, why or how did you teach your men? For example, when the disciples had been commissioned to go out and do miracles and teach, they were very excited and enthusiastic. But at the very end of their tenure, John the Baptist was beheaded, right? They, it says in the Gospel, the Synoptic Gospels, it says that they went and retrieved the body, which would have actually been in the ancient land of Moab. So it was on the eastern side of Jordan, of the Dead Sea. And then they buried him at another location, which means they had to travel with a beheaded body. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a traumatic individual who's lost a limb, but those kinds of things are extremely horrific to handle. And if you have a decapitated body, that's extremely horrific to transfer. Think about that. You have this decapitated body, and you have no head. Remember, the head was taken away. That affects you emotionally. That's very hard on you. So what the Lord Jesus did is when he first met them, he listened to them. Notice that element of how he handled his boys. He listened to them, all they said. And the next thing out of his mouth was he said, you know what, you haven't eaten in a while, have you? I mean, I'm thinking, well, why did you say like, oh, I'm so sorry, that must have been terrible. He just simply goes to this, he says, I bet you haven't eaten, let's get away, let's go get a bite to eat. I actually think it was brilliant. Because he could see that they were emotionally drained. He could see that they were physically malnourished. And the very first thing he does, he says, you know, I know that you house yourself in that human body, and let's feed you first, because then we can talk later. And he actually pulls his men away. And they go in solitude with the Savior to meet physical need and spiritual need. Now, that's evidence of discipleship. That's a model of one facet to keep in mind when we make disciples. Now, I've listed for you several here on the screen. And this is just a sampling, so please forgive me. It's not exhaustive whatsoever, but it's from my cursory study. And I simply say, listen, look at how the Lord Jesus called Peter. And that whole incident where Peter, I believe, was patronizing to the Lord, and he said, oh, at your bidding, we'll throw one of our nets over, when the Lord Jesus said throw all of them, or throw plural, more than one. And then Peter falls down, and he says, depart from me, I am a sinful man. That's an over-the-top reaction, isn't it? Peter, we're just talking about a bunch of fish. Why don't you just jump up and be excited? Instead, he's down on the ground, saying, goodbye for me. You know, what's up with that? And what he was, I think, was doing is he was being very, very patronizing to the Lord Jesus and sort of really discourteous. And then what happens is he confesses himself because the Lord could see his heart, exposed his heart. Then the Lord Jesus does something so amazing. First words out of his mouth, the very first statement in the text. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Right? Don't you love that? Such a sensitivity to the Savior and addressing the very emotional need of his heart off the bat. Then he says, I will make you fishers of men. Don't be afraid. I get it. You cross the line. You patronize me. You demean. I get it. But that's not enough to bother me. Let me tell you something. I still want you. By the way, that phrase, follow me, I will make you fishers of men, shows up another time in Peter's life,
and that's down here in John 21 when Peter's despondent again and he says, I'm going fishing. And it appears to me that he is going in a manner that he does not intend to return. So the Lord Jesus shows up on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Some people would say at the place called Tagaba, where there are seven warm water or hot stream springs that dump into the Sea of Galilee. And he would say, hey, did you catch anything? Now, at this point, they're oblivious to the identity of the questioner. And they said, no, kind of like, oh, we never catch anything. And then the Lord says, well, throw it on the other side, you know. And they don't even give a rebuttal. They go, oh, okay, you know, they're so dead tired, right? And they catch more fish, and you know, the whole idea, nets don't break, and they have to haul them in. John says to Peter, I told you it was the Lord. Those guys are like, brother, I told you it was the Lord. Peter dives in, swims up to the shore, and can you imagine as you're dripping water out, you come out of that sea, that fresh morning air, everything's kind of cool and crisp, and the fire is the warmth of the source of warmth for the moment. And you're smelling fish. I don't know if you ever, after a night shift, you're so hungry, right? You could eat your arm. Hear foods crackling and snapping and popping. And I'm getting hungry now. And just hearing that, and the Lord, he walks up to the Lord. And the Lord says, guess what he says? Hey, you hungry? I got fish. I got bread. Where did he get the fish, and where did he get the bread? Quick Trip's closed at that hour. See what I'm saying? Meets his physical need. Then he has a conversation, and it goes just like this. If I could paraphrase it my way. Peter, do you love me more than I... Do you love me like I love you? Because the Greek words are different. Then Peter says, actually, I don't love you like you love me. In fact, I love something else. Three times. Now notice the response of the Savior. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, right? In other words, the call that I gave you on the Sea of Galilee, same sea we are on today, is the same call I gave you 3 years ago. In other words, I haven't moved from my commitment to you. Follow me. There it is, shows up again. Follow me. Huh? Now, think about that from the scope of discipleship. Christ showing such commitment and resolve, perseverance, determination, and always saying what is needful for that aching sheep at that aching moment. Isn't that beautiful? So these are things that I think are important. Now, a couple other things. The heart of God revealed very early on in the ministry after the calling of Peter. It's really just verses away. And this whole idea of, if I may, God in the flesh touching the flesh of a leper. It's a very interesting contrast. Because the leper was considered, as you and I know, the outcast. But according to Erdesheim, rabbis could take rocks and pelt the leper and drive them another direction. Jesus is a very notable rabbi. You didn't have to go to rabbinical school to be a rabbi, just so you could teach. And so he was a notable rabbi. He had the resume of healings. So, you know, very, very astute individual. People loved his teaching. And so you would expect him to, you know, be the first to pick up rocks and pelt the leper. The leper who's full of leprosy, meaning you could see his disease from a way off. It's not something you recognize at the last moment and go, oh, it's you. You could see what was coming. He just lets him come. And then the leper falls at the feet of Jesus, and he says, he begs, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. I just love this part. So the guy would be, when you're begging, you're usually on your knees. That means Jesus was most likely standing. And that means, so think of it from a forensic point of view, the different things that would occur in time. And you know, where do you touch someone if you're going to touch them? Because that's the first action he does, which was the no-no of all no-nos when it comes to leprosy. And it says, and he reaches out to touch him. Where do you probably touch him on his head, don't you think? And I don't think the Lord Jesus took like a pinky, put a glove on and went, you know, I don't think it was one of those deals. I think he touched him. He touched him. Remember, leprosy, if it's true, the same disease today, it makes you insensate, so you don't always feel what touches your skin. So I think he probably touched him in a way that communicated that he was being touched. It means you've got to grab his head, put your arm on his shoulders, hug him, I don't know. And then in that moment, very tender moment, he says, I'm willing. That man was saying, I don't think you can be, but if you could, are you willing? Are you willing? Because if you're willing, it can be done. Do you want to do that? Do you want to deal with me? God, I feel like the arms of God reached out of heaven and touched this little soul. And he says, oh, you don't, I can just hear God crying. You don't know how willing I am. I'm so willing. I'm here today, right now, right with you in this moment. And I want you to feel the touch of God on your life. Now, that's great discipleship, isn't it? Now, this is what they would have seen. They would have seen the call to service, God's heart, the whole upper room fiasco. If you ever thought about that, it's crazy. You got a little guy in the corner, you know, he's the deceiver. You got guys in there that just ate, so they're kind of half asleep, like most of you and I would be after a meal. And then you've got other guys in their stuporous, not stupid, but stuporous state. They're contemplating who's the greatest. That's not the first time they ever talked about who was the greatest. They are talking about who's the greatest. Now they're at the final moment of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, who's going to demonstrate why he truly is the greatest, and they're talking about who's the greatest. You ever deal with that? I teach medical students over and over and over, and the next time we go to stitch somebody, they said, now what am I supposed to do? I told you like 4,000 times. Hear the Lord Jesus. What a terrible situation to serve. There we go. So, and of course, this whole idea of abiding, I mentioned that in the last hour. Now, I tell you this because I think it's invaluable to let the life of Christ become a template, a curriculum of what kind of things we want to pass on. So I challenge you as a discipler, as a mentor, to read the life of Christ through several times in a year or maybe several years in succession and specifically make observations to this end. And I think you'll find it extremely helpful. Now, what I'd like to do is switch gears because we'd like to make this interactive, and that's the hardest thing in the world for me to do. As you know, I haven't let you talk at all. That's on purpose. So the way I'd like to make this interactive is I'd like to just finish my own testimony of how God has touched my life through others who's touched me, which is why I went through the thing on Luke 5. So the very first individual that touched me deeply was George Nelson. You will never know George Nelson except in heaven. He was an elder at my home assembly. I was 13 years old. I sat in the very back row on the left side, my left. It was one of my first breaking of breads. I had just come into fellowship in that regard. I didn't think about anyone or anyone else or anybody else. I just thought about the Savior. And I got up and I prayed. This is what I prayed. Lord, thank you for making us a part of your love story. Sorry, my father is having memory issues, and I'm getting a lot of calls today. So I said, thank you, Father, for making us part of this love story, and I sat down. That was my prayer. It wasn't eloquent, it wasn't profound, it was just a little 13-year-old heart saying thanks. George Nelson, 70 years old. A tremendous example of a godly shepherd. Stands up minutes later and he says the following words. Saints, that was such a beautiful expression of what we are trying to do today. Let's just consider that as thanks for the loaf. And he walked right up and he broke the bread. That was my first element of discipleship. 40 years later, and I remember that like yesterday. What do I mean by that story? What I mean is simply this. It's the little teachable moments that have the best impact. That's my testimony. The Lord took me through Bible camp. Bible camp was a great place for me. I learned lots. I studied. I learned how to study some rudimentary studies in the scriptures there. As I mentioned to you, medical school, I learned other things that I found turned out to be applicable to the Word of God. But the one person that taught me much about Christ was my wife. My wife. You see, my bent is teaching, or shepherding teaching, and I enjoy that. So I think in that way. I think in outlines. I think in bullet points. I think in lists. And that's, I don't know, that's kind of boring for most people, but that's just how I think. You know, she doesn't think like that at all. She's more artsy. You know what she does? She lives the Word of God. She disciples. She lives the Word of God. I just think it's beautiful. People say, what translation do you like? I like this one, I like that one. I say, I like the Living Bible, the kind that my wife demonstrates. Right? That's her. Point in my life, I decided, as this humorous story, I was going to finish my basement. And it turned out quite obviously after 2 weeks that I'm neither skilled nor knowledgeable on construction. It took me like 2 weeks to get a 3-foot wall, half a wall, to stand up against the concrete. 3 weeks. It takes like 10 seconds to somebody know what they're doing. It took me 3 weeks. And I dragged my tail back to her because I was so arrogant in the idea. She was so godly. She said, Steve, why don't we pray about it for a week? And I'll pray about it for a week. You pray about it. And if you think God wants you to still do this, then I'll support you. I came back after a week. I prayed about it that many times, zero. And she obviously had been praying about it. And I said, of course God wants me to, like so arrogant, of course God wants me to do this. He goes, and I'll support you. And I think she still knew that I hadn't prayed about it at all. And I got 2 weeks into the project, so frustrated, so beat up, and so despondent. She did something that the Lord Jesus would have done. She said, are you okay? I said, oh, I made a big mistake, and I shouldn't have done this project. At that moment, she could have said the following words. I told you so! Right? You ever have those moments? Yeah. Did I not? You know? Or we do it subtly. We're not as obvious. We say, well, yeah, I think somebody had that idea once. Yeah. Talk about yourself. Right? Never. She goes, I'm so sorry. It must have been very frustrating. How can I help you? You know what I was, what's happening to me at that? I was being discipled by my wife. Did she articulate some great thesis that she pulled out of a great exposition of John 15? No. She just lived everything that Christ taught. That's all. That's good discipleship, isn't it? My wife. The Lord brought along to my wife, to my life, John Heller. That guy was something else, and still something else. He's funny. In fact, if you listen close, I have several John Hellerisms that will come out. Grew up with John Heller, right? And it's funny, but we mimic each other, but I have certain things I'll do that are just like him. But I used to call him and complain about problems at my assembly. And he had such a great way. He would say to me, just little pieces of sage wisdom. They're really qualifiable for Proverbs 32, quite honestly. And he said to me, I said to him one day, John, this is happening. And I'm, blah, 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 blah. He goes, yeah, that's part of the territory. And I said, oh. And I went on to my next tirade. He goes, yeah, that's part of territory too. I said, oh. And I went on third time. I went, and he said, well, yeah, see, I hate to tell you, but that's really pricey. I said, John, what is not part of the territory? In other words, can't you, like, baby me a little bit? He goes, actually, Steve, it's all part of the territory of being a servant. That in Proverbs 32. He said something else to me once. I said to him, John, I'm getting criticized kind of bad. I said, what do you do? He goes, you have a tender heart and a thick skin. I go, okay. That ain't getting me anywhere. What are you talking about? He goes, take what somebody says to you. You take it to those who love you. If the persons who love you say, oh, they might have a point. Or maybe it's not what that person said, but it's slightly different. You have a tender heart and let God deal with you. But if it's not seen by those who have that vested love for you, then you let it roll off your back. You have a thick skin. That's one of those moments in history where you go, wow. I said, can I put that also in Proverbs 32? That was his mentoring to me. Did he teach me how to preach? Did he teach me how to study? No. He had a life. That was, now, Jim was really discipled by Bill McDonald. I didn't. I went with him on a trip to Mexico, and I had him for 72 hours. You know what Bill McDonald taught me? I mean, he's written a lot. I learned a lot from his writings, but he just was a really, really godly man. Everything, every way he carried himself was like, I felt like I was walking with someone who would have done it just like the Lord Jesus had. So, it was like in his 83, we went to a place, and you know when you travel, people like to get a hold of you and tell you their view of a problem, and really sometimes it's done in a way to solicit your sympathy and or perceived support so that you can be cited as someone who agrees with that viewpoint. It's a difficult thing when you travel to not become somebody's weapon of choice, grenade of choice against the opposing party. And Bill, you know, if you got Bill to agree with you, oh, wow, you can't be wrong, right? So Bill was getting that. I'll never forget. He remained totally neutral. And he said, brother, I will pray for you. And that night we went back to the house. His light stayed on. What do you think he was doing? See, those are my touch moments in which discipleship happens, right? Those were really precious to me. Since then, I've had many more with Brady and Jim, which I love. But let me open the floor. It can be parents, it can be cousins, brothers, sisters, whatever, friends. But do you have some of those thoughts, and can you express them in a way that might illustrate a facet or a principle of discipleship?
In this afternoon session, I'm going to talk about some people who had a major hand in my discipleship, but there was a Baptist youth minister who led me to the Lord in Snyder, Texas, and I'd go over to his house to see him, and one day I went to see him, and he wasn't there yet, and so his wife was sitting there, and she asked me how I was doing, and I started talking about some things, and I'd only known the Lord for maybe a month or 2 months or something like that, and so she asked me about life, and I started just blah, 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 talking. And she was just listening and listening and listening. And then she asked me, her name was Carol, and she asked me, she said, and what do you think the Lord thinks about that? Like, how do you think the Lord feels about that? And I just remember thinking, I don't know, I've never thought about how the Lord felt about that. And she would have a way of asking a question. She was a great listener, and she wasn't trying to, like, be authoritative with me or anything like that. I'm an 17, 18-year-old boy. But she would just represent, how does the Lord think about that? And just imparting to me a mentality of, how does God view the actions that we're taking and the ways that we're thinking? And I didn't come from a Christian family. So for me, that was absolutely revolutionary. And she just, in a very quiet, she's very hospitable in a very quiet way, and that just had a huge impact on my formation as a Christian. And then there was one other lady named Katie in our church. And she, as she was studying, she had all these little map markers or pencils or something. And she was reading a story, and she would draw pictures of the story of Christ in the margin. And I would ask her, why are you doing that? She goes, it just helps me visualize like I was there in the moment when Jesus did this on the shore. She'd be drawing the shore and drawing Jesus. And she said, our Bible is super colorful. And I just remember thinking, man, this lady really believes all these stories are real. And this is just two women in the first 4 months that I was a Christian shared with me something out of their life that just made such an impact on me. So Those are just two. I could do 100, but those are the first two that come to my mind.
By the way, if you really want to experience the living color version of Israel, we're going in February. It's my little shameless commercial. All right. Yes, sir.
I think as you were doing the session, I was thinking about my life, and you know, two people came up in my life. I think some of you know that I got saved when I was 31. Until then, I didn't want anything to do with Christ or the church, or I just hated it with everything that I had in me for a variety of reasons. And I came to the Lord and when I was 30, and you know, for the first 3 years, I would come to church, and I would sit in the back. Sat in the back. And I was in Hyderabad in India, and the elder there, a person called K.V. Samuel, you know, he would come to me, and it was a small assembly, maybe 30 or 40 people, and he would, every Sunday, every time of the week, he would talk to me, and he would say, hey, you know, why don't you just stand up and just read a few verses? And I was like, no, I can't do that, you know. I've never spoken, and I can never do that. He's like, no, just that's all. And you know, he kept on going at it, and I think after 6 months I was like, you know, how do I get him off my back? You know, maybe I just stand up and read a few verses and I'll be done with it. And I stood up and I think I read Psalm 23, and Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. And I didn't say anything, and I just sat down. And at the end he came like, oh, that was great. I was like, what? I just read, you know, one verse. Like, yeah, that's so great. You know, why don't you just say what you're feeling? Just one line. And he kept going, you know, with that. And, you know, he was a full-time missionary, and every other Sunday he would invite us to his house. He had nothing, but he would put together the best meal. And just, you know, over years, and even after we left, you know, check in and see how we're doing, and just encouraged me, you know, in my walk with the Lord. And so he was one person. I look back, and as we're talking through this, I, you know, reflected on. Another person was a gentleman called Eric Broadbent, and he's in Westville Bible Chapel, Connecticut, and we were there for 4 years. And we were the only Indian family in that church, and we had just moved to the U.S., never been in the U.S. before, this was in 2010. And so we really felt a lot out of place, but he would call me almost every encourage me, and you know, just in, he would call me and he would say, hey, you know, he's at this Friday, there's a, or Saturday, there's a meeting in New Jersey, and you know, can you drive me there? And I knew it was just, he wanted to do that because he wanted to spend time with me. And I would go pick him up, and to me it was like a big honor, you know, that the elders calling me to drive him to that thing, and I would go, and he would just talk, you know, with me, and just encourage me. He would call me that week and say, how are you thinking about it? What are you, you know, what are your thoughts? And he would just encourage me. Before I would speak, you know, he would call me and say, hey, please come, let's go out of the church. And we would go out and he would sit with me and we would pray together. And we left that church in 2014 and we left for India and then subsequently here. And I would say every other month he would call me. How are you doing? You know, well, how's your walk? Floods, he called me. It's like, are you okay? I know it's not affecting Dallas, but are you okay? How are things going with you? And, you know, it's just that commitment, you know, and he's got a lot going on in his life, but it's just been that, you know, time and that commitment that he has. So, you know, those are two people that I've always reflected in my life, and of course, there have been many people, but people who really invested, you know, in gave from nothing and invested, you know, a lot in me, and to people that I thank God for.
That's excellent. Let me just see if I can summarize some principles. I think one of the first principles that Brady and even my own testimony indicated was there's a lot of discipleship that happens actually from our ladies, right? From godly women who are living the scriptures and have just a unique way to say something that makes us think. I think that's one of the principles. So ladies, you're involved, right? Number two,
and especially ladies to ladies. Number two, the perseverance factor of the mentors in your life. Very, very important. We mentioned a little bit of that, of how that there has to be that somewhat kind of a continuous element to pursue. Obviously, we're looking for faithful individuals. But I guarantee that those brothers, especially Mr. Broadbent, if they would call you every other month to check on you, that's not the only time they were thinking of you, right? Rest be assured, you make phone calls because they're on your mind when you're praying for them. That's very good. Very good. Ben, I am going to pick on you because A, I can, B, you can't get even, and C, you know I was going to do this.
Well, thinking back, is this working?
Yeah.
Okay. Obviously, in the DITP, there's been a lot of input from Jim, from Steve, from Brady. But before that, I think there's been, and I think we've talked about that, Steve, a few times. You were just saying that the influence in our lives is not only men, but it's women. And I can remember, I look back to when I came to know the Lord, I had a lot of problems going on in my life. And not very many people wanted to invest or even be associated with Ben. And so I had this friend, still my friend, back in Spain, Ruth. And she, I remember her, every time I think of her, I remember this is the person who taught me to pray. And this is the person who spent time with me, taught me how to bring things before the Lord, really showed me what Christ feels for us. Because you could talk about anything, and she knew a lot of the problems that were going on in my life. And that was, I remember that, like, that's when I understood what Christ, how Christ acts with me. That it's, he knows all my faults, he knows what's going on, but he doesn't look at me any differently. And there's still that compassion, there's still that wanting to lift you up and wanting to have a relationship. Yeah, so I think that was one of the things in my life that has affected my relationship with the Lord, because I recognize that in him, and that's something I want to emulate because I benefited so much from that at that moment.
Thanks, Ben. I knew I could put you on the spot. Just saw your next. No, anyway, just kidding. But what that illustrates, I think, is from a principal perspective, is that when we're working and discipling individuals, sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking, oh, we're working with a high draft pick, you know, minimal baggage. Hey, we all got a lot of baggage. We just package it differently so it doesn't look like baggage. Right? And I think that's a pretty important point, to understand that individuals have a whole lot of maybe awkwardness or baggage or self-perception, injury from previous life experiences that all can cripple us or stumble us in certain capacities. And sometimes discipleship is just that, helping with an individual, not only with the knowledge base of the Word of God, but what we're doing is we're taking the precise portions of God's Word and let them heal those festering wounds, the wounds that never really get a scab over, they always get it ripped up. And that's a pretty important aspect of discipleship too. It's very personal. That requires this openness between individuals and kind of letting each other see. We're not going to make this a psychology thing where we all tell how we hated our dog and stuff like that. But what it is letting the exposure happen to the level so that the Word of God can come in through a servant and perhaps through a servant and heal a heart. I think it's very important. So that's good to bring that focus. All right. Anybody else have a Brother Al?
About 40 years ago, in the assembly I was attending, there There was an elder. His name was Dave Marshall Sr. He since passed on and with the Lord. But he called me up one day and he said, Al, I have some time on my schedule. I would like to spend some time with you, like to read the Word together and go through a series. And we went together once a week through some navigators. Manuals together, and I can't remember all the series we went through, but I was really impressed that someone would take me aside and spend time in prayer and to look at the scriptures together and going through this series. It made me accountable. He would check on me, see how I'm doing, ask me what my problems were at work or school. And I thought that was really neat, and so we went through that together, and that time in discipleship was very important in my life, especially at the time it happened, and it had a great impact on my life, and one of the things that I learned, and I mentioned it just a bit ago, was accountability. We all need to be monitored. It's one thing to have a parental care, very important, but to see someone outside the family to take that kind of interest and time away from things that they could be doing meant a lot, and it kept me out of a lot of trouble, that aspect of being accountable and praying for him also. So very important in my life. My beginnings in discipleship.
Well said, Brother Al. Well said. Accountability and that investment that means something to you. 40 years later, you still know the sacrifice of such an investment. Again, touch points of life that happen to deal. They're sort of the personal aspects of discipleship. And I think we want to see that. Discipleship is way more than knowledge transfer. Discipleship is life to life. We weep with those who weep. That's on the discipleship level. That's on the mentoring level, right? Any other thoughts? Yes, brother.
So I have three people as examples, and they were all slightly different in what they did. And the first is George P. John, and he always made an effort to spend time with the young men. And I've noticed that. I know Joe's probably noticed that because he'd bug you, like he'd bother you, and you're like, go away, George P. John. I just want to sit here and do nothing. But he wouldn't let you do that. And one of the very memorable things that I remember about him is he's like, come on, you have to go do these things because I'm getting old and I can't do this forever. And that was a very like a staple of George P. John. And he always has so much energy and he's just always going. And it never seems like he ages. Even though I know he's getting older, and that consistency was very helpful to me as a young man, younger man, I guess. He still consistently, you know, asks me, "Hey, you know, come to lunch," you know, things like that while I'm here. And it's just it's very helpful to have someone who's much older than you that has a lot of wisdom that can be there to talk to if you need it, and if not, to you know just sometimes hang out with. And then the next, who I haven't known for as long, but for still a long time, is Christian Ramirez. And so the big thing I remember about Christian is that he taught me how to study the Bible. Because before that, I just read the Bible, and that was it. Like, I'd read it, I'd think about it a little bit, and that was what I considered Bible study. And Christian changed my, like, view of, like, what it meant to be a Christian because of how he taught us to actually like delve into the Word, and he got into stuff I hated, which is English, because I'm an engineer. I like math, right? And English is just terrible. But I learned it because I needed to. I'm still not good at it, but I learned a lot from him about that, and it made a big difference to the ability for me to learn and grow in the Word, and then. the last, and I find him very interesting because I spoke to him for all of 5 minutes, and that's basically the only interaction I've ever had with him. But it was a very interesting discipling moment for me. His name is, he's marrying Priyanka, who is it? Yes, Nate Bramson. Can't even remember his name. I was at youth retreat last year, and I was up really early doing my devotions and trying to prepare for the day and the studies and things like that for my group, and he got up too and was down there. And the day before, he had spoken about having a plan for eternity, and I thought that was a novel concept at the time because I never thought about it. You know, we plan for our careers and our educations and all of these other things, but no one had ever told me that I should plan for eternity, and I just never thought about it that way, like setting up a life plan for how I'm going to do my spiritual life and be organized about it like I am about everything else. And that had struck a chord with me, and I was very confused that morning about how in the world I actually went about doing that, because it seems much easier to say than to do. And I just remember that all he did was listen to me say that, and he just said, well, let's pray about it. And we prayed, and I just still remember praying with him on that morning while being super tired, and that kind of kicking off my developing like some sort of plan, even if it wasn't the greatest plan or maybe the best plan. I still had a plan that I developed with him, in a sense, because of him. And it was that 5 minute conversation that really led to me actually going and doing it, not just, you know, listening to his message the day before.
That's good. It's always grateful. It's always helpful for the preacher to know that the best part of the message was not the message. I'm teasing. No, again, I call those touch points, those teachable moments where something minute happens, and the Spirit of God uses that as the tool. A lot of that's discipleship, but those happen just because of natural life, right? Okay. Anybody else? We have time for one more. Oh, yes, my brother.
I think two people that I can think of, the first person is my mom. And I remember I came to faith when I was 16 years old, though I was born and brought up in a Christian family. And I remember when I was 10 years old, I went for VBS, I raised my hand when they asked if you want to be saved. But I, like the other brother shared, I never had to do anything with God. I didn't live a life like that. But I used to wake up hearing my mom pray, and many times I've heard her pray to this one particular thing, that my son would know the Lord, and not just knowing the Lord, but living for him, having a transformed life. I didn't really know what it meant, but I remember she was very patiently, because I was a very rebellious boy, and I did a lot of stuff that really hurt them, but she was very patiently, and every time, not just through her prayer, but even if she reads the Bible, she would come down and sit down with me and share it with me. And through everything, she would share the gospel with me. So she was one person that I thought who patiently prayed to the Lord and just showed a Christ in, through her life. The other person is the person who led me to Christ. His name is Binoy Samuel. I was born and brought up in Dubai, so he was the only evangelist at that time in that place in our assemblies. So he was a good family friend too. So one day he called me up as soon as he came out of the seminary. He called me up and then he asked me how I'm doing. We spoke for a long time, and towards the end of the conversation he asked me, how am I doing spiritually? And it was at that point I was actually going through a very difficult stage, and I was really struggling in my life. So I realized that I don't have a spiritual life. I don't have a relation with God to answer him back. But I said, you know what, I'm busy right now, I'll talk to you later, and just cut the call. And I remember the next day morning, so he stays in a different state that is about 2 hours, like we need to drive 2 hours to go there. He actually came right under my building. And then he called me up and he said, hey, I want to meet you, I'm right under your building. For me, just seeing him being there meant a lot. Just like you mentioned, at the right time, the needful time, he was there. And not just that day, but he kept calling me. Just going back to the point they said about accountability, he was very accountable. He called me, and I knew that that he was not just calling me to know how I'm doing, but he's really praying for me. And that meant a lot. It made a lot of difference.
Thank you so much, brother. Thank you. Yeah, go ahead. We're right up against the clock, so why don't you take it home?
One thing I was just, is this still on? One thing I was going to say, just right before Steve, because Steve's been giving commentary on all of these different things, is to us, so many of us, discipleship sounds like this big, complicated, difficult, lifelong, long process that how could I ever, I feel inadequate. And I think these testimonies, Steve, I think it was just great because it was a lady who took time to listen, or it was a guy who took time to pray. It was a question asked at the right time. So some of them were touch points, where it was George P. John. I mean, he's a normal guy. He's like you or me, or it was the guy, the elder there at that church. It was people who cared. That's what it was. Normal people with extraordinary care. And when I look around the room, I see a bunch of normal people, but if we're moved with extraordinary care for the people around us, then we can have a deep and lifelong spiritual impact in their lives for Christ's sake. That's discipleship. So it doesn't need to be mystic. It doesn't need to be difficult. It doesn't have to be do these 37 things. It's about Christians caring about other Christians and investing our lives in other people. And so the thing that this testimony tells me, if I put them all together, is normal people affecting other normal people with the way Christ has affected us. That's discipleship. And it's something that every single person in this room can have a part in. And so I was just encouraged by the testimonies in that regard.
I think you summarized it well, Brady. And what I think would be good, because when I hear things like this, I think, you know, let's cry out to the Lord. Would you do this in our midst, right? And so I think it would be good if we could spend some time in prayer. Do you want us all to stay together, my brother? Okay. Okay, groups are 4 or 5, just scattered in the room or around the facility? Okay, why don't we break up in groups of 4, 5, 6, whatever, and noon? About noon. Well, can we go 12:10? All right, 12:10, half an hour.